Well, listen, we had a rock'em sock'em time last week. Many of you were here, some not. So we'll go back to where we left off, and it kind of
gives...
Names.
The check-in was in the prayer. We're not going to do this.
We were going to do names.
Yeah,
same
names.
Names.
Just do
yeah.
names.
Yeah, just names. That's what he said. I'm sorry.
That's awful.
My name is Lucia.
My name's Tia.
Welcome, Tia.
Oh, my name is Amy.
I'm Garrett.
Peter. Jonathan.
Dixon. Pamela.
And Gregory and Gregorio in Espanol.
I'm still Evelyn Barber.
Evelyn Barber.
Oh, I'm Rob.
I'm Scott.
I'm Cole.
I'm Diana.
I'm Kristen.
Rob.
I'm Donna.
Ed.
JD.
That's all.
Susan.
Derek.
Corey.
Is that everybody?
I feel so much better.
Yes.
Yay! Okay. Anybody that has a Bible, Dirk, if you can grab one of these and throw it up there, it would be great. I mean, we're back to Romans 12 and Romans 13. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 13, 1 and 2. This is actually kind of where we started last week and never got much past it because we got involved in some very heavy conversation. We were comparing Romans 12, 1 and 2, where, for example, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
What version?
Honey, any version. I don't mind right now. Versions aren't going to bother me today. With you in town, honey, who could ever be bothered by perversion? And then Romans.
You might think.
Consider carefully. Romans 13, the first couple verses there are, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Well, so, since the series is all about resistance and dealing with Paul, and Black August being about the liberation of people, and primarily by resisting, out front resisting oppression, not just, you know, being peaceful with it, but resisting oppression. We came to a very interesting place last week where we ended up trying to compare the difference between conforming to the world and submitting to government power. Where do those things conflict? How do they come together? Where do authorities get their power? Paul says here that all authority comes from God. Do we believe that in the world as we see it now? Are all people in power put there by God? And if so, is resistance in and of itself sinful? What are the consequences of defying worldly power? Does God support that kind of defiance? Did Paul support that kind of defiance? We had talked in the very beginning of the series about the difference between the Jesus cult, the people who followed Jesus and were with him as he walked, and the Christ cult, the people who came later, like Paul, like the author of John, who were more involved in the theology of the Christ as opposed to the movement of the Jesus. And so we found tensions there right at the very beginning. That's where we started. But here in this Romans 12 and Romans 13, my goodness, my gracious, what did we hit upon last week? But we it kind of a sidetrack, but not really a sidetrack. because we started talking about the fate of the Jews. We started talking about the Jews disobeying, being disobedient, and it was suggested that that's why bad things happen. It's funny, you know, I don't know if y'all noticed this last week. This is very funny to me. We had Stefan came in to play Paul 1 week, and then Neil came in to play Paul 1 week. And then last week, everybody was asking me, who's going to be Paul? Mm-hmm. And I said, I don't know. Holy Spirit's going to choose who's going to be Paul. And who got knocked off their horse on the way to Damascus but Miss Evelyn, who became our Paul last week. It was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. Because, Evelyn, you argued for Paul so deftly.
Passionately.
Paul the Apostle.
And we'll get into why you want to make that distinction too. But where I really want to go from here, because a lot of people had stuff they still wanted to say last week, and we want to kind of get some of that out and work through it. But I found a couple of really, really interesting articles on the subject. This first by Christer Stendahl on a site called Jewish Christian Relations. Lo and behold, right here, right before where we were reading, we were in Romans 12 and Romans 13. Well, Romans 9 to 11 is where Paul deals with a lot of this. And Christer Stendahl really kind of explains in short order the development of Paul's ideas here. Because we don't have time. We can't read the whole three chapters. That would be just crazy making. But you can look over this thing from St. Paul and the Jews that's on your handout. And I would point to a couple of particular sentences here. But before the section of chapters 9 to 11 is over, Paul has come to the point where he is actually teaching that conversion of the Jews might not be the intention of God. That actually the movement is going to be a Gentile movement. That there is a mystery of God, a coexistence of Jews and Christians. And you find this in several places in Paul. And it's hinted at in the Hebrew scriptures as well, I think. That God has a plan. God has a plan because the promises made to the patriarchs of Israel remain the promises. Those don't get wiped away. Those promises are good forever. Amen. How God works that out, that's up to God. A friend of mine used to say, God chose them, it's her problem. Mm-hmm. Okay. But then Kirsten goes on more about this mysterious coexistence that we don't really understand. But one thing that we do know is that at the time Romans was written, Jews had been expelled from Rome. And they were just beginning to come back. And suddenly, these Gentile Christians had to come to terms with what it was like to have how to relate to Jews who were still Jews. Whether to punish, as you notice, the title of this article is A Haughty Attitude by Christians. Paul was finding that the Gentile Christians thought they were better than the Jewish, than Jews, and certainly better than Jewish Christians. Okay? And was saying, not so fast. Not so fast. And toward the end of that chapter 11, something that's very interesting is that Paul stops using Jesus language and starts using God language. It's almost like he's gone back to more of a temple formulation rather than a Christian formulation to get across what he's saying, that we're all in this boat together.
Amen.
It also brings to mind, and so a couple other people and I had spoken about it, it's kind of hard to go into all of Job, but the story of Job is all about somebody who felt like, you know, why has God done me like this?
After all I've done,
why did God do me like this? You know? And everybody comes in and says, oh, you must have done something wrong. And other people come and try and explain. And finally, God says, who do you think you are? You don't know how I work.
Were you there when I created
the heavens and earth? No, you weren't.
Listen to me if you have understanding.
You're not going to understand everything I do. And you can't hold God even to the laws you think God has given you, because God made them laws in the first place.
Okay.
Right. I didn't mean to preach tonight, y'all.
Right.
I did not mean to preach.
You go, sister.
But
keep preaching.
It's from Exodus 33:19, is how Jack Kelly talks about it. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Okay? It might be confusing to us, but it's kind of our job to be confused. If we weren't confused, we'd be lazy.
No, I want to figure it all out.
No. Jimmy Irvin used to teach us a song called God is the Answer. And I rewrote the lyrics. I'll share them with you one day.
God is
the question. Answers always change. God is the question. Paul explains that though the Jews appear to be enemies of the gospel, God's promises to their patriarchs are inviolable, not conditioned on their behavior.
Okay.
Miss Emily, oh, you're raring for me now, girlfriend. Get down, girlfriend.
Well, I'm going straight to Amos, and it talks right here, Amos 3.
Mm-hmm.
Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family. I brought you up and out of Egypt. You only have I chosen. All of the families of the earth.
Uh-huh.
Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. First of all, God, one of God's names is Jealous. He says he's a jealous God.
And could you turn that around? God is a jealous God.
Why is he jealous?
Because he doesn't want anybody, no other gods, no other people, nobody before him. But here we have...
Why are more than half the people on the earth never heard of Jesus?
Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible says, first of all, with the Jews, over here in Romans 11, it tells you what's happened to the Jews. They're in a stupor. Romans 11. You want to look at that one?
I'm sorry, when I turned to Job, I lost it. Here we go.
Romans 11, it tells us what's happening with the Jews. It says God gave them a spirit over here, Romans 11. I could have started at the beginning, but I'm going to start here at 7. It says, what then? What sought so earnestly it did not obtain? Well, let's go down a little bit further. It says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes, so that they cannot see, and ears so that they cannot hear to this day. So that's what's with the Jews today.
Gregory.
Well, I just watched something very interesting on Food Channel, some TBN, and it was about Jerusalem, and they have a TBN station there now.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of rabbis, they're saying that really, Christianity is really a new form of Judaism, really, when you come to think about it. That one of the rabbis said that most of the rabbis, and he's now a pastor, most of the rabbis ignore a passage in Isaiah that talks about Jesus, the Messiah. And it was very interesting that pastors, that Jews for Jesus, it's very interesting, and I think it's sort of related to your lecture today.
Somebody else speak, please.
Okay, over here again in Romans
11. I said somebody else.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
It's okay. Paul likes to talk a lot. Okay. So I was going to say two things. One thing is going back to Job for a moment. The other part of Job that I think is really interesting is the opening part where it's sort of a challenge between God and the fallen angel, and it's like it's not a logical reason for being for having terrible things come to somebody, and things aren't always logical, things don't always follow. And doing that same thing, if it were logical and the Jews brought their fate on themselves, which is actually last week it was the Holocaust, then it would also follow that everything that is bad that happens to peoples would happen for the same reason, which would also mean that slaves that were brought from Africa had done something that had brought it onto themselves. It would mean that gays that were oppressed had brought it onto themselves, not just us, but throughout ages. It would mean that every terrible thing that has happened to any peoples throughout history would be their own cause, and that really isn't how I experienced or believe it to be.
I think Job makes that point, because Job was an upright, righteous person with whom God found no fault.
Right.
So Job itself is a book that says that bad things happen to good people. You know, yeah. And just because God had a wager, in a way, just says, did you check out my, you know, it was a test. I mean, right. Yes, I think it's true that we don't always know what God is doing. God did bless Job in the end. After putting him through that test, and Job was still righteous after that. I mean, like any normal human being, he'd say, why am I being picked out to have all these diseases and things like that? But still, bad things happen to good people. I also have a sort of an issue when it comes to a type of Christianity where people come up and hit you with the Bible and say, are you saved? And when you say, oh yeah, I'm a Methodist or I'm a this or that, and they say, well then you're not really saved because you're not one of us. My question is this: does somebody need saving? And if somebody's not a Christian, does it really mean that they don't believe in the same God that you believe in?
Which goes back to what I was saying.
Exactly.
If there's a test of being a Christian to get to some better place after this life, and half the world is doomed from get-go because they never had the opportunity.
Well, Scripture also clearly says that those that do not know Him will not be judged. In other words, if you don't know Jesus from lack of the missionaries or whatever doing their job as Christian, as what we're called to do to share the gospel, then He says, I will not judge those that do not know Me.
The thought that millions of people died 60 or 70 years ago because they're Jewish and they deserved it is disgusting to me.
Me too. I don't see anything that the Jews
sees that the Holocaust as proof that there is no God, because all those people called out to God.
Well,
okay, hang on. I got Corey, I got Scott, I got Cole, I got Rob, Garrett. Okay. Corey.
I think it's an amazing discussion. And I think it's part of the Christian belief system. I think it's part of where I know I come from. But I think where you started is, I think it's a question that is beyond us to fathom, and I'm not sure if it's either or. Like, I mean, Job was punished because he as an innocent, just because. But there are many acts in the Bible where people are punished because of their acts. And I don't think he is a this or that sort of, I don't think he is a this or that sort of God. Nor is there a moral value that I can place on the moral standard. I mean, it's like, maybe millions of people will burn in hell for not knowing him. And maybe that's right. And so, you know, who am I to decide that that is either right or wrong? I know one of my favorite scriptures is that there will be gnashing of teeth like that. What is the, there will be
gnashing
of teeth. And I always think of that as being, I would be so surprised and angry when I get there. I would be surprised and angry. Huh. As if that matters. That I will be surprised and angry at what the result of it is. For me, it's like, well, it could be and it could not be, and it is and it isn't. And if we could figure out what gives us access, then we would be done already. Like, if we could figure out the key to accessing God and how it's all supposed to be done, then we would be done. Mm-hmm. And we would be telling everybody how to do it.
Preach to do.
But who says we're right?
Scott?
I just want to go back to the point or the question why, you know, only half the world knows, you know, about Jesus. And I think that's our fault as Christians.
It is.
We have not obeyed the greatest commandment. We, each individual one of us, are supposed to go out into the world, our daily journeys, and teach about Jesus. And we do not do it. We think by giving a few little pennies in the coffers is going to make that substance do. And that's not what it is. We'd rather argue about theology and debate about our principles and argue with one another, or we think that because we are a Christian that we are on a higher moral level, okay, than others, and we don't want to offer it to someone else. Mm. And it's our personal fault that the world at large does not know about Jesus Christ.
You know, Martin Luther King said that he dreamed of a day when people were judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin.
Yes.
And I would like to say that I dream of a day when people are judged by the content of their character and not which book they believe in or who they call God. I think God is God for everybody, whether they call him Muhammad or whoever.
Yes.
And that you are, in fact, judged by how you live your life and what you do with your life. And not necessarily which church you show up at on Saturday night or Sunday morning.
Amen.
Or Thursday afternoon.
It better be this one.
Is it my turn?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'll pay for that tomorrow.
No.
Look,
I'm a Dallas Christian. I agree with what you just said. I wrote down a few things because I'm getting old and I forget everything.
You just wait, honey. So, you're getting older.
Yes. Yeah, I don't even want to. Hopefully, I won't remember it. Corey, you mentioned something about accessing God and how do we access God and that kind of thing. And for me, I think accessing God is the easy part. We just need to sit still, shut up, and listen. Like, clear our minds and clear our hearts. I mean, maybe this isn't what you're talking about. I don't know, but this is what I got. That's the easy part. The hard part is disciplining ourselves enough to find that stillness and to find that quiet place and to open our ears to what God is speaking to us, in my opinion. I think there's a big deviation, too, between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how God is portrayed in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. In terms of, you know, what our job is supposed to be. But I think that throughout the Bible, our job is not to judge anybody else. That it clearly states in numerous places that God is the judge. Mm-hmm. God is the only judge.
Right.
So we don't have any business, like, rounding up a bunch of Jews and putting them to death or telling other people, if you don't believe or say exactly these words, you're going to hell. But I'm not. You know, that's not our place. We can have that opinion. But having an opinion and judging other people are two completely different things. I think the greatest commandment is that, you know, we treat our neighbors as ourselves. And I think that God wants us to learn to love ourselves the way that God loves us, unconditionally, with no bounds. Because then in that place is where we can go out and love other people and really show. I mean, that's a way of preaching God's love. Like, this is God, unconditional love. How do we show that? We don't do it by judging other people.
I have a question.
Wait, I got Rob, Garrett, Gregory, and Tony.
So getting back to Paul and getting away from Job, remember the Paul 2 weeks ago that said, I didn't want you to find my letters in the sand. I didn't want you to pick my letters up and put them in a book and take me literally. I didn't even know what the word homosexuality was. Remember when Paul said that? And so when we talk about that, you know, I think about that, and I try not to use this book as a guide, but I don't put verses from one part with another part and together, because it confuses me. And what she said last week about Paul, remember what you said about,
yeah,
he had to say things certain ways to get his point across. He was living in a time when he was in prison, for God's sake, you know. He had to tell these people, you know, how to do, oh, but keep it this way, keep it that way, oh, but do it like this, because that was at that time. So I think a lot of that, of what he did, like the reason you see the Romans 12 and the Romans 13 like that, is because he was saying it one way one day, and one day another way. How many of us do that in our lives?
Mm-hmm.
We say one thing one day, and then the very next day we say it a whole different way because we're trying to get our point across, or we're trying to do our thing across. So I think it all comes down to being a human being of, you know, hey, I made mistakes, but I didn't want you to get my letters up, dig them up and put them in a book and print them up, and that would be the word. You know, that's I didn't want that. You know, I wanted you to use that as a guide, and that's why I use this book as a guide. And with the thing I'm hearing most of from everybody is how you live your life. How are you living your life? How are you treating your neighbor? You know,
Amen.
Things like that.
Garrett?
Well, I was going to say something a little bit more personal, actually. Guy I've been seeing for about 2.5 years, for those that have met him, he looks Asian and he's an Italian, but he's also half Jewish. And he's one of the youngest children of a survivor of the concentration camps.
Wow.
Because his father was in his 60s when he was born.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is that he had a sister who was someplace between 2 and 3 that went into a gas chamber.
Mm.
She couldn't have possibly done anything or been responsible for bringing something like that onto her. And any time that this stuff is happening, it's a lot of the times it's not just innocent children, it's innocent people, whether they're children or adults. I mean, a lot of times people aren't doing things that they're thinking are doing something that's harming somebody, but somebody comes in and does it. And look at what we do in Afghanistan. I mean, you know, we go in, we think we're doing something good, and what have we done? We've raised a heroin, we're raising heroin crops, and corruption, and people are getting killed, not just the soldiers, but civilians and everybody else. Things come out bad a lot of the times as unintended side parts of that. But we've also got to remember the human part of that too, because it is a human part. And I do think it's true that it's people do worship a god, and they may know it by a different name. They may call the god Allah. They may call the savior Muhammad. You know, they may worship the Hindu gods, but it's the spirit of God that's being worshipped. It's the truth of that spirit. And I think when we really touch that part of it, then we find the humanity and the ability to share the humanity together.
Uh, Gregory, Tony, Amy, and Barb.
Okay, a couple of things. First of all, regarding the Holocaust, it's happening right now in other countries. Mm-hmm. That's things in Yugoslavia. It might not be 6 million, but 2 million here, a million there. It's happening right now. It's human nature. Now, three other things are very... What about cause and effect? You mentioned bad things happen to good people, but then they tell you if you do good things will happen to you. And then one more thing, and that's it. My mother was a good person, but she died of Parkinson's disease. Why did nature or whatever gave her, you know, Parkinson's? It doesn't make sense.
It's very, very slippery, isn't it?
Yes,
very,
it is.
Very, very slippery to try and keep the scorecard and figure out...
Because it's a cause and effect, karma.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Tony, Amy, and Barbara.
Okay, let's see.
And she's a professor. Let her profess.
I'll speak in the night. I always find it fascinating when we say, you know, that we want to be more Christ-like in this sort of somehow, especially when we're trying to help other people become Christians or better Christians or the right kind of Christians. Christ wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew.
Yes.
He never denounced his religion. He denounced the hypocrisy of the scholars, of the institutions, people who were not practicing the sacred word as it should have been practiced. And, you know, the Bible sometimes is kind of our worst enemy, especially the King James Version. You have the testament according to Luke, according to Matthew, according to Sabbath. You know, if there was one word, there would be one testament. Hmm. Not according to Luke, Matthew, whomever. You know, all the different versions. Even the apostles themselves who were there could not agree on what happened and how it was told. And we're only hearing 12 of them. There were 17. The others were left out. Gender was put in where gender hadn't been put in. In some of the original texts, words were substituted, particularly to emphasize obeying and silence and the justification of other things. Control and power. So on the one hand, it was a beautiful thing that it was put in English, but it was how it was put in English that is, you know, devastating. So my question is, so if in our quest to become more Christ-like, what does that mean if perhaps he would be denouncing Christianity or Christian institutions because of how the institutions also distort the word, his word, his life, his practice, et cetera,
I just want to say something real fast before I head out. To be Christian is not a religion. Christianity is by no means a religion. Neither is being Jewish. Judaism is religious. Is the religion of the people in Judea. Okay. Being Christian is nothing more than acting Christ-like. Little Christ is all that that stands for. So when someone says you're going to hell if you're not a Christian, in some way that's kind of true. If you're not, you know. Obviously, someone who is modeled after Christ, you know, someone who accepted the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, well, obviously, I mean, that's the true fact. You know, being a Christian is something that you find in here, not something that is written on a page of a book. The book is something that God gave us so we would know how he lived amongst all adversities and diversity. And how they can be overcame no matter what the situation. He didn't sit there and say, take this, now you're a Methodist, now you're a Catholic, now you're this. He said, love me just as I loved you. That's it.
I think that was next, right?
Yes, Amy next, and Barb, why don't you turn the mic back around your way a little bit.
Okay.
Goodbye, Peter and Jonathan.
Bye, Sebastian. Good night, you guys. Lovely to have you.
Sunday, Peter.
Peter.
Okay, we have about 10 minutes at the most.
Okay, I'll be short. First of all, Gandhi was inspired most by Jesus Christ when he came up with his whole method of passive resistance, his march to the sea to make salt, which was something they weren't supposed to do because they were supposed to buy it so they could pay taxes to the British. Okay, so Gandhi was in an awful lot of ways more Christ-like than anybody I know, any modern example except for maybe Mother Teresa, a good Catholic. And then Martin Luther King took his passive resistance methods for civil rights after Gandhi, and yet Gandhi was a Jainist Hindu. Okay.
He also said he'd be a Christian if he could ever find
one. If he could find one. And in so many ways he was, because he lived like Christ lived and loved God with his whole heart, mind, and soul, loved all others just as he loved himself, and proved it with his method of nonviolent, not bloody resistance. So I just wanted to point that out, that sometimes we actually have to ask the question when we're going to say, you're going to hell unless you get saved, does that person really need saving?
Well,
is this a person?
Say we're already there. People are
helping. Yeah. Right. Exactly. That's true also. But really, I mean, we really have to ask that question. Sometimes we're probably saving the saved, and other times people who are out there trying to save people are as lost as the rest of us. End of story.
End of story. Like Rick Perry.
Can I see the
Well, I tell you, this is some heavy stuff going on.
But we believe in Jesus, not in Hindu or any of that stuff. We're Christians.
God cannot lie. You said God does not change, right? Is that what you taught us tonight, Lucia? You
Did
said
I
the
say
question.
That?
Question. God is a question.
God is the question.
And questions don't change. Answers do. I remember that. I'm surprised. But my point is that if God makes promises, I don't care who you are, how old you are, how young you are, if you step into that part where God says, your head's going to be cut off if you do such and such. It is. And God is sovereign. God loves you very, very much. Mm-hmm. But God cannot take back God's word. God can't be wishy-washy. God cannot tell you that fire burns and because somebody 6 months old put their hand on the burner, God's going to cut it off. The heat, not the head. Cut the fire out. So we need Jesus because of the fact that we have, you've heard them say it in this church, we have missed the boat. We pull the arrow back and we miss our target.
Miss the mark. Yeah.
Miss the mark. So Jesus, before we ever have done anything, before anything has ever happened, God sent Jesus to take care of that. It's already taken care of.
That's right.
Amen. You know, you're
doing good.
We're all struggling.
So the thing of the matter is, why do bad things happen to good people?
Yes.
Because of Adam. That's why. Adam. Because of Adam, the first man. Adam. I know this is difficult. This is hard to accept. Okay? But because of Adam, God didn't intend sickness or any of this stuff that we go, unhappiness, tears. God didn't intend that. But when we were disobedient, he told them, please, don't go to that tree of consciousness.
But it started with him when he broke off Lilith.
Huh?
That's making sense.
If he had honored Lilith, they wouldn't have been in need for Eve.
What was that? Would you say that?
I didn't hear you. Tony. Yes.
Come on.
Say it.
I didn't hear you. No,
everybody wants to know what you said.
If you're going to interrupt me, by God, let me hear what you're saying.
I said that he blew it when he blew off Lilith, his first spouse who was created.
First wife.
I don't know.
Who was not included in the creation.
I only know Eve.
It's in the Hebrew story.
Well, go on with your bad self.
I don't know about
you. She's a true Christian.
No, that's not spiritual. That's a great point. The Bible is the text that we're using is not the complete text.
But it's a beautiful text that is in the learning.
Yes.
It's not whether we capture everything, whether we agree, or whether all of the apostles. It's the learning and the sharing and the growing, and consequently the love.
Well, we must have that love, but you must know that Jesus loved you more and God loved you more. And God doesn't want any of these things that's happened to us to happen. So what happens? He's got another place. And all of the, some people say, well, when I get to heaven, I might be mad. I heard from some of them, I say, get upset and tell them off and all that. You don't remember none of this. All of this stuff that we're going through down here, you think God going to have that mess up in heaven? Because I don't want to go. I want to get away from this. And I want to go to that place of joy and peace, promises. And since God has kept the promises down here, there's no doubt in my mind that the promises will be there when my spirit takes over to go to the end with them.
So I'm not going to remember Justin Bieber?
Hey, I want Evelyn to have another word, and then I really, really need to do something to wrap up.
We should wrap up sooner than later, because we're past time.
I want to shed some light on what the Bible says about Jesus, okay? Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, the triune God. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, when we want to understand more about Jesus, I feel that we need to read Colossians 1:15, where it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, and to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in minds, because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am a servant. So I want you to know that Jesus is God, and not only that, he created all things. All things were created by Christ. He is the creator.
Okay. Who's next?
Music is next.
No, she's got to do her little thing.
I got to, really, no, because I really want to bring the whole series to a conclusion. I think we ended up in a really, really interesting place. Because the way I look at it, in order for us to talk about oppression, resistance, and the way the Bible has figured on both sides of that equation, how can I say this? It's a good thing that we have had to tackle an issue like this, because we're dealing again with a group, and a group that has had the Bible used to validate their oppression. So we've had a chance to kick that around a little bit ourselves. It's funny to me because I had thought last week was going to be about women and Paul's things with women. But the whole time I was preparing, I was going, but everybody accepts now that women are equal. So this isn't going to do anything. Well, thank you, Evelyn. Bless your sweet heart. You dug up something that was going to do something. You hit on a group that we could actually have the discussion about on both sides. Mm-hmm. That's what we needed to do. That's what we needed to do. So I want to conclude on this last page of the handout with a couple of quotes from James Cone, the famous black theologian.
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
Victor.
Must we live the gospel of liberation by resisting Paul? Do we have to resist Paul in order to be liberating Christians? And how much have we learned about that in these last 5 weeks? As James Cone, and it's interesting because I found a reissued version, an updated version of Black Theology and Black Power. And you should read this whole quote. Obviously, I don't have time to read it all right now, but I just want to point out a couple of things here. I still regard Jesus Christ as the chief focus of my perspective on God, but not to the exclusion of other religious perspectives. God's reality is not bound by one manifestation of the divine in Jesus, but can be found wherever people are being empowered to fight for freedom. Liberation is the core for James Cone. That's where you find God, where people are actually working to liberate, working to break the back of racism, sexism, homophobia, anti-Semitism. That's where God is evident. He goes on and says, the revolution with which black theology advocates should not be confused with some popular uses of the word. When Billy Graham can speak of the need for a revolution, we clearly require a tighter definition of the term. Revolution is not merely a change of heart, but a radical black encounter with the structures of white racism, and we might say the structures of Christian anti-Semitism, or we might say the structures of hetero-supremacist society, with the full intention of destroying its menacing power. I mean confronting white racists and saying, if it's a fight you want, I'm prepared to oblige you. It's not all internalized, it's externalized. That's what it's about. Bringing the gospel forward, out of the book and into the world. And in the world, you run up against things. In the world, you have conflict. In the world, you have contradiction. We have seen so many times in these last 5 weeks where Paul dealt with contradictions. Contradictions is what happens in life. Contradictions is certainly what happens in a spiritual walk. And when we learn how to deal with our personal contradictions, we learn how to deal with the political contradictions that make the world what it is, that present to us the mission that we have as Christians. to change this world. I'm gonna shut up now. This night. Thank you for this discussion. Thank you for each and every individual mind at work here around this table. We just thank you that you've given us minds that fire like that.
Yeah.
We just praise you for brain power, God. We thank you that we know that now that we have discussed these things, when we need them, the Spirit will bring them to our remembrance.
Yeah.
We ask that you take us home tonight safely. Give us a good night's rest so that we might go out and fight for your truth and your liberation tomorrow.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Oh.